Good evening, brethren. Please take a seat. If you can hear me clearly where you are, fine. If not, please feel free to come forward. I don't want to use a microphone. I want to be friends. Can you understand my accent? Is there anyone who can't understand what I'm saying? Now, if you can't understand what I'm saying, you won't be able to say you can't understand what I'm saying because you won't be able to understand what I'm saying. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. I speak the Queen's English, none of this American rubbish. We spell colour C-O-L-O-U-R, not C-O-L-O-R. Praise God. I'm blessed and privileged to be with you this evening. Sunday was a marathon, 5 hours 17 minutes is a little bit long for this white man. A service that goes on for 5 hours is just about over my threshold, but you people did wonderfully well, and it was amazing to see the colours and the costumes. I took lots of photographs and videos of the meeting. I thought that I was going to be speaking to two separate groups tonight, to the older ones of us and to the youth, but the youth meeting isn't on this evening, so I'm still going to say some of the things I was going to say. We do have at least one young lady with us, and maybe others feel, a young boy next to him, a young man next to him, and maybe you're feeling young at heart tonight. Are you feeling young at heart?
Yes.
Okay. I'm actually, I went into IHOP, you know IHOP? Yeah. And I ordered the teppanyaki, is it a fish? What do you call it?
Tilapia.
From the over 55s menu. And when they served it me, it had two pieces of fish. And when the bill came for $4 more than it said on the menu. So I queried this. No, not that much. So I queried it. I said, I ordered it from the over 50. I didn't think you were old enough, sir. So they knocked the price down, but I still got the portion for the under 55s at the over 55 price. Praise God. I'm a revivalist. What does that mean? It means that I believe that all the problems in society can be resolved by the church. Amen? We are the salt and the light. That's what Jesus said. So if the salt has lost its saltiness, well, the society's in trouble, and we're in trouble for being fit for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. Which is what happens when the church loses its edge. Now, when we're not, when we've not lost our saltiness, we get persecuted. And that's good because persecution is a, Matthew 5 says, it's a blessing. Thank you. I knew that you believed that persecution was a blessing. Because it is. I'll say that again. Persecution for righteousness' sake is a Amen?
Amen?
Who wants to go to heaven here? Anybody not want to go to heaven? Okay, everyone wants to go to heaven. Okay, next question. Who wants to die? Thank you, sir. You don't want to die? You want to die? No. You want to die? Amen. Because if you don't want to die, how are you going to get to heaven? And don't tell me the rapture. Yeah, the rapture will happen, but they've been saying that for 2,000 years. You know, we don't belong here. Amen? So if we don't belong here, let's not be too happy here. Let's not be too comfortable here. I was saying to Christiana today that if you go out into the grass behind their house and you get down with a magnifying glass, you'll see things are eating things, and the things that they're eating are being eaten by smaller things. This world is all about death. Hello? It's not about life. It's about death. The moment that you take from that fruit, you shall surely die. Is what God said. And yet, they didn't just drop dead. And so we may be being deceived the same as they were, perhaps, to think, well, we didn't die. But they did. And ever since then, death has been the order of the day. It might have taken 969 years to persuade Methuselah he had to die, but he still died. Amen? Amen. So, I said this again, I was sharing this the other day, that you imagine if you worked for the diplomatic service in Nigeria and your mission was to Antarctic. Huh? It was a little bit like that in the car, wasn't it, on the way over. There's this poor man, he's so hot, And Sister Victoria, I looked at her, I said, are you cold? And her daughter said, she's cold. We had the air conditioning on full. You imagine in Antarctic, it's minus 40. In the winter, it's dark 24 hours of the day. In the summer, it's light 24 hours a day. You would be on the phone to Abuja saying, can we come home? Can we come back? Will you recall us? Amen? Amen. Why? Because you're not in your element. You want to be where the heat is, not where the cold is. Well, I believe that as believers, we should be calling our Heavenly Father and saying, can we come home yet? He says, not yet. I've got a mission for you. Once you've completed your mission, you can come home. Stephen, he preached his message. His Lord stood up and said, okay, come on home. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I want us to look at some scary things, and then we'll lighten things up a little bit. Numbers chapter 1. Numbers. I don't know how often. I don't preach from Numbers very often. I prefer the New Testament. Do you prefer the New Testament? I tell you what, I hear an awful lot of Africans, and I spend my time with Nigerians mostly. They pray an awful lot out of the Old Testament. But I'll tell you what, the New Testament is better. Better promises. Amen? And we need to start thinking as New Testament believers. It says in Numbers chapter 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their poles from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Okay? So that's what the Lord told Moses to do in the beginning of Numbers. Now, turn over, please, to Numbers chapter 14. And we'll start at verse 27. How long, says the Lord, shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from how old? 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, except or save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the hand which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. I think we can probably stop there. Can you imagine? Imagine what a terrible day that was for the people of Israel. Can you imagine when Moses brought that from the Lord to the people? How devastated that must have been for them. Unless you were under 20. Young man, I think you're the only one in this room who's going into the promised land. Am I right? Are you under 20? Or are you just a very short over 20? What? He's a baby. He's under 20. He's under 20, exactly. But everybody else in this room is over 20, am I right? Yes? Except you? What's that about the Lord detesting lying lips? Oh my goodness. Can you imagine this? 1.5 million people, or however many it was, depending on which commentary you read, came out of Egypt. And only two people, over 19, made it into the promised land. There is a difference today. We don't have a promised land in the sense that they did. But we do have something similar. Just turn over in Hebrews chapter 3, please. My brethren, I believe that this message is for the church, not just this fellowship, but it's for the church at this time. And I'll tell you why. I don't see the glory of God being manifested by the church in the nations. Certainly not in the Western nations. Would you agree with me? You know, I remember, who was it? Gideon. Gideon went at night and he cut down the altar. You know, I feel sometimes like going along to certainly some of the churches I know in Britain and actually putting a big sign above the door in the middle of the night. Ichabod. The glory has departed. Because it has. The glory has departed. And all they've become is dens of wickedness. Where people are confused because they say, well, what is this Christianity? They don't stand for anything. They're just the same as the world. Where do I go if I need help? There's no point in going to them. And that's why I believe, and I've said this before, I believe that God has got something special for you who've come out of Africa. You see, you're not compromised in the same way as the Europeans and the Westerners are in general. You believe that man was made to marry a woman. Am I right? This evening on my iPad, I saw something I haven't seen for a couple of years. The Prime Minister of England, Great Britain, David Cameron, 2012, I think it was. Might have been 2011. 2011. He stood up in his party conference and he said, we said that we were going to benefit the people who are married in the tax system. And we'll do it. By the way, he hasn't done it. But that doesn't matter. I didn't get married to save on tax. Amen? He said, but I believe that we need to honor commitment. Whether that is between a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. And we are consulting on introducing same-sex marriage. My friends, my heart grieved. I was absolutely, it was a terrible day when I heard that news. It wasn't even in their manifestos. And they brought it in on July the 13th last year. Same-sex marriage was legalized in Britain. I read this last week that two children who'd been taken away from Slovakian parents, they were gypsies, they went, according to the British standards, raising their children correctly. The court said they must be put up for adoption. They were put up for adoption and they've been put out to homosexuals. And I'll tell you what's going to happen next. Christians are going to have their children taken away and they are going to be put up for adoption by homosexuals. It'll happen. It'll happen because Satan wants, number one, he wants to make everything that is holy unholy. And two, he knows that he can use this weapon against the church because the church is not fighting back. So it's time that we stood up and be counted. Amen? It says in Hebrews chapter 3, let's start in verse 7. Therefore, or wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. This is what they were talking about. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. This is Hebrews. This is not Numbers. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Amen? But encourage or exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And then it goes through the rest of this passage and into chapter 4. And it talks about this place called the rest. And it says that Joshua's generation didn't find that rest. But there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Let us labor to enter in to that rest. What is this place, this rest? One of the biggest challenges that I think is facing the church in the developed world, as it's called, is that the developed world is very similar in many respects to Egypt. Abby? Can you hear me? It's very similar to the Egyptian system. What's the Egyptian system? The Egyptian system is this. First of all, you're a slave. Right? Secondly, you make bricks, a tally of bricks. And if you make your tally of bricks, you get fed your garlic, your onions, your melons, your cucumbers. I don't know what they smelt like, these people. All this garlic. I suppose if everybody's eating garlic, you don't smell it. But they were kept healthy so that they could make bricks for Pharaoh. And if you were good slaves, you got straw. But if you thought, oh, we want to go and do worship our God, pay sacrifice to our God, then you've got far too much time on your hands. And Pharaoh will take away the straw and you will still have to make the same number of bricks. You say, what's that got to do with our society that we're living in? I'll tell you what it's got to do with it. It's got everything to do with it. This is how it works. You start off, you're in school, and you're told from this young man's age, you must work very, very hard. You must get very good results, because if you don't, it will affect you the rest of your life. And then you go to secondary school. I think you have SATs or something here, and you have to get a high score. You do your exams at 18. Then you go to university, and you study. Now, I understand the way it works with Nigeria is you do your first two master's degrees for your mother, and then you do what you want. Is that right? Okay. Hallelujah. And you do this because at the end of it, this is the key to success and happiness, to prosperity and blessing and abundance. And when we're rich, when we've got money in the bank, we say, God's blessed me. Maybe. Or maybe hard work has blessed you. But has it done it at a cost? What's the cost, you say? All right. This is what happens. You get a job. Then when you've got a job, you buy a house and you get a mortgage. You get a car and you get a loan. You get a wife and you have a marriage. And that's an expensive issue in itself when you've got to invite the whole town, right? Hallelujah. Or the village. And you have all this stuff, but if you lose your job, overnight, your world can fall apart. You can't pay for your car. You can't pay for your house. You start getting letters through the post threatening you. Within a couple of months, you get these red letters, they tell me, in this country, saying, I don't know if it's the marshal or the sheriff, we'll be reclaiming your house on this day. Make sure you have left by that time. And it's happened to your neighbors down the road, so it's a very real and present danger that it can happen. So what happens is, God calls you and says, I want you to take a stand against this wickedness. Can I write an anonymous letter? Can I keep my head down and do it without anyone knowing? Because I don't want to jeopardize all this stuff. So what's the alternative? Am I suggesting that we live in poverty? Nope, not. I'm suggesting we live to learn by faith first. Hallelujah. And the problem is, the likelihood is, and I say this including myself, if you're over 20 or 30 or whatever it is, it's much more difficult to do than if you happen to not go into that Egyptian system in the first place. So what we must do is we must, if we're going to see the glory of God in this generation or in the next generation, we must train our young people to live by faith. Even if we don't live by faith ourselves. You see, Moses didn't go into the promised land. None of the parents of these young people went into the promised land. They died. But what did they do when God said in Numbers 14 they're going to die? Well, if that's the case, we forget about our children, we don't care about them. No, I believe that in the 40 years they're in the wilderness, that those parents, the good ones anyway, were saying to their young people, look, we don't want you to have the same fate as us. We want to put what we've got into you. We want to help you to walk in a way that pleases God so you can go in and possess the land which was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen or ouch? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not saying this from a high position. Believe me. I'm saying this from a desperate position. I'm saying this because there's no glory for God. And if there's one thing we need to see is the glory of God cover the earth, as surely as the waters cover the sea. Amen? So how do we do it? Ooh. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. My friends, this passage of scripture, which is so popular, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sure you could preach 1,000 sermons on every verse in it. But what I want us to look at this principle now, which I believe is fundamental at this time. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. We visited someone's house the other day, and they had a problem with a water pipe, a swimming pool, and this water pipe was split. And it was under the ground. So to solve the problem, you had to dig the whole thing up. Where I live in Britain, I know a lady who's got a swimming pool in the garden, and they had the same thing. The pipe burst between the house and the swimming pool. They had to dig it all up. I haven't got the problem. I haven't got a swimming pool. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with swimming pools, but with all the stuff comes all the problems. The more stuff you've got, the more of your life you spend trying to maintain stuff. Yes, sir. Amen? Hallelujah. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a serious verse. We need to say, Lord, where is my treasure? Ask ourselves, what is important to me? Is it eternity? Is it reward in heaven? Is it the souls of men and women and boys and girls that we're investing into? Or are we putting money away? Are we putting it away for a rainy day? Because if you die before the rainy day, there's no treasure for you in heaven or on earth. Amen? There's no pockets in shrouds. And then we go down to verse 24. No man can serve two masters. The word can means it's impossible. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. He didn't say you can try, but you may not succeed, or you may not be able to. He says you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one, cling to the one, and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, people, when you read this verse, they say, oh, you're saying money's bad? No. We're not. We're saying reliance in money is bad. Reliance on anything that this earth provides is bad. Our sustenance has to come from the Lord. When they were in the wilderness, I mean, how insulting it is to God. Every morning they go out and there's their food. All they have to do is go and pick it up. Ah. How easy can it get? You just go and pick it up. Don't pick up too much. It goes rotten. Just pick up what you need. And guess what? The next day, pick up what you need. Oh, you mean every day? Yes, that's what they learned in the wilderness. And except on Fridays when you can pick up enough to last you till Sunday. Again, Christiana, sorry about this, Christiana. I keep mentioning you, but I've been speaking. I've had some opportunities to share with this young lady. We're talking about pearls today. You know how a pearl is made? A pearl is made because a little grit or something or grub gets inside that oyster and irritates it. And to try and stop it irritating it, it builds a calcium layers around it, and you end up with a pearl. And her reaction was, wow, how can you not believe in God? We went into a restaurant on whatever day it was, Sunday, and there was an armadillo stuffed armadillo on top of this sort of wall. It's an armor-plated animal. It didn't evolve. Daddy made it. Amen? Amen? And if Daddy can make armadillos and he can make pearls, he can provide for us, because we read further on that he says that the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, God provides for them. Hallelujah. And the lilies, that one day they are, and the next day they're in the oven. Except Nigerian lilies, because they're made of plastic and they last forever. Hallelujah. And then it says in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. We're preoccupied by these things. These things are in our minds. What are we going to do? What are we going to do when this happens? When this tomorrow? What next week? Next month? You see, the Bible doesn't give us, God's grace is not sufficient for next month. I'm only here today because I was in Safeways buying a real plant for the people who hosted me for the 10 days before I came to be with Pastor and Sister Victoria. And I was in Safeways buying a plant when I got a phone call. I've got some good news for you. You're going to a church near to Apostle Phillips around the corner. They're going to host you. Now, I didn't have anywhere to go at that point, and I'm here. What would I have done if I hadn't have come here? I'd have just driven somewhere. Where? I don't care. Does it matter? My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. My airline ticket back to the UK is the 4th of June. Between now and then, the spirit bloweth where it listeth. You know from whence it comes or whence it goes. Now, I'm not suggesting that everyone can live like that. My children are grown up. I have a grandchild, another one due in 2 or 3 weeks' time, and the stability. My wife is holding the fort, so to speak. But we've got to let the Lord be God. Smith Wigglesworth, you heard of him? Smith Wigglesworth one day was stood by the side of the road, and if you're having difficulty with my accent, you would have big difficulty with his Yorkshire accent. And he's saying to the Lord, come on, Lord, I don't want to hang around here all day. That's how they speak, it's very strange. I don't want to hang around here all day. And the Lord said, jump up on that horse and cart. So he jumped on the horse and cart and he starts preaching to this man. And as he's preaching to him about faith in Christ and repentance and everything, the man is railing on him. And Wigglesworth for a moment thought, did I mishear the Lord? And then he noticed there were tears flowing down this man's face. And then this man stopped, repented, received Christ, and Wigglesworth left. 2 days later, Wigglesworth's wife got a visit from another woman to say that man had died that morning. Why? Where did he go? He went to glory. Why? Because Wigglesworth wasn't in a rush. He was, but he still had time to say, come on, Lord, what do you want me to do? And because of his obedience, there was a soul saved. You know, I don't ask the people directly this question because we don't want to embarrass each other, but I don't believe that many Christians lead many people to Christ. If we were as efficient at having physical babies as we are having spiritual babies, we would be going into terminal decline. My goodness, this Presbyterian church is quiet. And this is not untypical. As I said on Sunday, you know, you look really beautiful. And you did in your lovely robes and things. There was only one color missing. White. There's people out there that need what you've got. Amen? What we've got. What we have within us is a pearl of great price. A man sold a field to buy a treasure. And God is requiring of us. So what do we do about it? Well, I want to suggest this, first of all. Young people, please, if you've got young people in your lives, in your families, or you're an uncle or an auntie, or a friend to people who've got young people, implore them and yourself invest into those young people. Because I believe that the thing is, if we can get young people to think kingdom ways, then they can make a difference. See, they haven't yet got onto the treadmill in the same way that we have. They haven't got the debts and the houses and this And if they could learn to hear from and obey God, God will provide them with houses. He says, when I lead you into the land, I will give you houses that you didn't build, wells that you didn't dig, olive trees that you didn't plant, etc. When you're full, don't forget the Lord. The Lord will provide those things, but he wants him to provide, not Pharaoh to provide. Amen? And we've got to change the paradigm. We've got to change the paradigm where we become much more this way inclined than we do the Egyptian. You see, that's the problem. They think that you come to a nation that gives opportunity, which America does, that those opportunities are necessarily good, that they all come from the Lord. Look at your Old Testament and see when Israel backslid. Always backslid when it was doing well, when life was easy, when the enemies were, when during Solomon's reign, when there was no enemies as such, because everything was done through compromise, through forming alliances. Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. That beats the Muslims. They only have 76 black-eyed virgins. <laughs> 60 years ago in Britain, if you committed a homosexual act, you went to prison. I got arrested in 2004 for displaying a sign behind my car that said, if you reject God, you may become homosexual. Romans chapter 1, 18 to 27. I got thrown into the cells. I got DNA'd, fingerprinted, interviewed, taken to court. They gave me a Bible. They said, swear to tell the truth on the Bible. I said, I did. That's why I'm here. Huh? That was 10 years ago. I have a friend called Dr. Oke Anuzo. His daughter is a lawyer. She'd been to the same court that I was in. She said, you get it a lot worse today than you did 10 years ago. Why? We're in a tolerant society. Tolerant. Tolerant of everything except the truth. Amen? Doctrines of devils. Wickedness on every hand. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2. It talks about righteous Lot, who from day to day his righteous soul was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot doesn't get any good press in the Old Testament. But in New Testament, he's called Righteous Lot because he was living in Sodom and he saw the wickedness around him every day. He had two daughters who were married and yet they were virgins. Huh? They were married to Sodomites who wanted men, not women. He even offered his daughters, can't imagine that, but he offered his daughters. Maybe he knew they'd be safe instead of the angels. And God judged that place. I wrote a newsletter this morning to my people who are interested in my ministry. And I think I entitled it, "You Can't Get Worse Than Saul or Better Than Paul." Huh? Saul. The Bible says that Saul, after Stephen was martyred, went about breathing slaughter. Yeah. And he got arrest warrants because the church was scattered as a persecution broke out in Jerusalem. And he went to Damascus to arrest those of the way. And then on the way, this funny thing happened. His eyes, the light was so bright, closed his eyes. And when he opened them, he couldn't see. When his eyes were closed, he saw. When his eyes were opened, he couldn't see. A paradox. I think Samson would have used it in one of his riddles with the Philistines. And that man, who one minute was out to kill the Lord's people, who Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Went on to be the greatest apostle. We don't know when we invest in people what we're doing. Ananias go to a house called, a street called Straits, to the house of one Judas, and inquire for a man, Saul of Tarsus. Lord? That man? Ah, he's the one who wants to kill us. No, no. He is my chosen vessel to bear the gospel to the Gentiles. And I have shown him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. We don't know. You know, obviously, in what's gone on in Nigeria, I was in Jos in January. I was preaching in a church there, and I understand that three of the young people in the church were blown to pieces last week. They couldn't even find their parts of their bodies. You know what? We don't need to worry about those three young people. Of course, they're ones who are left. We grieve with them. But there could be one of those bombers who's a Saul. God wants to make him into a Paul. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Amen? And we need to guard our hearts that we don't hate the wrong thing. Be angry, but sin not. Get our eyes on who the enemy is, the enemy of all unrighteousness. And when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is walking in the power and obedience to God, we won't have to worry about those things. Yes, of course, we'll get killed, but that's fine. Stephen was killed. He was the seed that fell into the ground, and Paul was the crop that came from it. And you and I, if we came to Christ through the teachings of Paul, they all go back to Stephen. Amen? Hallelujah. I pray that God will use this fellowship. He will use you. He will use me to do something in this generation. Amen. I was with a Dr. George Uday in one of the Maryland universities the other day, who I think you know, and I know Pastor does, and his daughter does. He started a thing called Bethel Campus Fellowship, and I went to the Christ Apostolic Church a week before I came here. First time I'd ever been in one in my life. So in 2 weeks, I've been in Christ Apostolic Churches. And I heard him pray for this nation. I heard him praying for the young people. And I did record it, but you don't hear him. You hear me screaming with agreement to what he's saying. Because God is looking. His eyes are searching throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. We need to develop those hearts. If we have got into the system and God is unable to deliver us from it because, excuse me, we can't change our thinking. At least let us invest the rest of our lives on this earth in ensuring that the young people who come after us can do it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pass on the baton. Let's not be triumphalist if there's nothing to be triumphal about. Hallelujah. You know, Saul, I was saying that you become invincible in a sense. God spoke to Saul and he said this, Paul, and he said this, as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so shall you testify to me in Rome. Amen? Amen. When God said those words to Paul, you couldn't kill Paul, and if you did, he would bounce straight back out of the grave. God had said, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go to the other side. The fact that a storm blew up on the Lake of Gennesaret didn't matter. They were going to the other side. Amen?
Amen.
When God said to Paul, you're going to testify of me in Rome, 40 Jews bound themselves together with a curse that they would not eat or drink until Saul was dead. Well, they either starved to death or broke their oath. Amen?
Amen?
And then he gets onto a ship and they get to Fair Havens and Paul said, you should stay here for the winter. But the captain listened to the owner who said, no. Look, beautiful weather. Ah, I sailed around Britain in 2007 dressed like John Wesley for 4 months. Most of the time I picked when I went out there. Because I know what the sea can be like. So they get out, and of course that wind called Euroclydon or Euryclydon came, and for 14 nights they were in this storm, and even the sailors themselves despaired of life. And then Paul said, "The angel of the Lord who I serve stood beside me this night and said, 'Paul, nobody will be lost, not even one hair, just the ship and the cargo. Take courage and eat. You'll need your strength.'" So they get to Malta, and the people are doing they're putting down the weight to see how much water there is, and it's quickly getting shallower, and they prayed that it might be light. I like that. And the ship comes up against the shore. They put the anchors out to try and slow it down, and the ship came up against the shore. The sailors wanted to get in the boats and go by themselves, and Paul said, "Don't do it. If you do, we're all dead." So they stopped them doing it and cut the boats away, and then the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners so they wouldn't escape. Well, they could have killed Paul. He'd have come back to life. He was going to Rome. Amen? Amen. So what happened? The captain says, "No, I like Paul. Spare them." So now they're on Malta. And the barbarous people showed us not a little kindness. And they're warming themselves by a fire. And maybe Paul went down to pick up a stick and poke the fire, except that stick was a snake. And it latched onto him. And the people said, "This man must be a murderer. He's escaped the sea. Now, judgment." What did he do? I love it. He shook it off into the fire. Did Paul preach at Rome?
Yes.
Amen. God puts a word into your heart. If he gives you a rhema word for your life, will it come to pass? Yes. Yes. When I send you out without money, without a bag, without a shirt, did you lack anything?
No.
Nay, Lord, nothing. When you go to this house, go to a house, go to a city, go to a house, and then if peace is there, say peace to this house. If not, leave it. Hallelujah. Oh, it's so different to this world's way, isn't it? The kingdom is exciting. My time is far spent. I've got 5 minutes and 6 seconds. By the way, your pastor's got one of these watches now, so there'll be no excuse for over-preaching. In fact, I suggested to him when he gets any visiting preachers and he gives them the watch, you can set to how long it goes for, and it vibrates to tell you your time's up. Hallelujah. Daniel 11:32 says, as you know, I'm sure, the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. But the key to that verse is not the exploits. The key is knowing God. The word in Hebrew is the word yada. It means to know in the same way that a man knows his wife. Intimately. Amen?
Amen.
We need to know God, not know about him. We don't need to know God through his promises. We don't need to know God by his principles. And if we do this, he'll do that. We need to know him. We need to know him as Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants. I call you friends." You see, in the Greek, you can either be a child of God or you can be a son of God. Now, the heir differs nothing from a servant while he's still a child, though he'd be Lord of all. And until we come to the sonship, to maturity, we don't appreciate the benefits of being a son of God. We may be a child of God, but we're not responsible and we don't have the benefits. So it's our duty to mature to a place where God can say, like Jesus said to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants," in other words, children, "I call you friends, for everything my Father has shown me, I've told you, or told me I've shown you." Amen? How do we do that? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us," how many things? How many things? Some things? Most things? All things. All things that pertain or relate unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to a life of glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us what? Exceeding great and precious promises. The purpose of those promises is that you may escape the world's lust. In other words, the Pharaoh, the Egyptian system. You can escape living like Egypt or Israel in Egypt. We don't have to live that way. We can live, the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. What is faith? Faith is spelled O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience. If you love me, you will obey me. Amen? Excuse me doing this. I'm very thirsty. Hallelujah. It's so short this time, but I just believe we can shift. We can start to do exploits. You know, when we come in here on Sundays, you have testimony time. There should be a queue of people from the back. Pastor, I've got a testimony. A queue of people saying, and it's not about what God has done for you. It's what God's done in you and through you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm running out of time, but I remember once, many years ago, a friend of mine wanted to go to see his sister. And this was before we had GPS sat-navs. He had things called maps. Can you remember maps? Not sure I know how to use them anymore. Anyway, I got the map. We drove to the city. We went looking. We parked the car. We got out, and we're looking for this house. And this old man came out of his house. Very old man. You know, a bit like this. Came out and says, he said, I won't even try and do his accent. It was from Liverpool. My goodness, that's a terrible accent. I will do. I'll give you a tiny bit. He says, what are you looking for? That means, what are you looking for? Yeah, you remember the Beatles? She loves you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's worse than that. And we told him the address we were looking for, and he didn't know what it was. So off I went, found it, came back to the car, in my car, just about to drive off, and he came out of his house again. And he asked us, did I find the place we were looking for? I said, yes, thank you, sir. And I pulled out of my pocket a card that just said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. I said, sir, may I give this to you? He took it. He looked at it. And then he asked me those wonderful words. He said those wonderful words. What's this all about? So I started telling him, and then I realized, by the way, I found out he was 87 years of age. And I was me, a 30-year-old man, sat in the chair. I said, sir, please, come and sit down next to me and I'll explain this to you, said the spider to the fly. Amen. He came and sat next to me, and I preached Christ and him crucified. And I asked him, I said, would you like to know sins forgiven? Would you like to know peace with God? Would you like to know everlasting life, etc.? And he said, yes. Hallelujah. I led him to Christ. I took his details so we could follow him up. I left. I drove to my city to go to church. All I wanted to hear was those pastors saying those words. Has anybody got anything to share? If you've seen the film Shrek, there's a donkey in Shrek, and I'm donkey. I'm there. When he says, has anybody got anything to share? I'm jumping. Yes, yes, yes. I wanted to share how God had used me to pull somebody out of the firebrand of hell and into the kingdom of God just because I gave him a John 3:16 card, which every single one of us in this room can do. Amen. It wasn't hard. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. It's easy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've got to do it. We are the salt. I started with that. We are the light. We are his hands and his feet and his tongue. Amen. We are his workmen, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he ordained before the foundation of the world that we should walk in. Amen. Hallelujah. My time, it says on there, time's up. So my time is up. Are there any questions? I think we should pray before we finish. But are there any questions or comments or feedback? That's why I much prefer this situation than everybody scattered around me with a microphone. Has anybody got anything they'd like to ask or share, contribute, criticize? I'll take it. Sir? Please.
Going back to school, I went back to school this last
Yep.
Yeah, I went back to my MIA. And I got all these certificates, and I'm like going to job fair, you know, interviews.
Yes.
And I couldn't get a job. And I remember when I was getting baptized last year, I was in the pool and I said, I would serve the Lord.
Hmm.
And something shook me. And something told me, you haven't redeemed your pledge. And I was in my room. I just woke up in the morning. And someone told me that. So I immediately rushed and I did what I had to do. I joined the ushering department.
Okay.
And I became, you know, a worker planner. And things switched. Today, I just officially got a job.
Today? Oh. Today? Wow. Today? Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. How old are you?
And meanwhile, I was in that trials and that tribulation. I wasn't the only one. Our family, my family too was going through certain things. You know, we had to move from one place, my old apartment to a new one. And as a cause of that, you know, I lose most of my friends. But, you know, I kind of learned that you have to shake some people off your back to really see where you have to go to.
Yep. Okay.
I prayed that prayer and I started reading the book the book of Job from the beginning.
Job.
Was
wow.
And, you know, and I started reading it, and currently right now I'm in the middle of the book, and so far what Job did was persevere. He wasn't angry. Even he was sick, he wasn't angry, but he persevered and God answered him. So far God's answered my prayers.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for sharing that. Hallelujah. Any other comments, questions, or anything else? Well, I hope you still like me or love me. I know it's been a tough message, but it's not. I preach to myself as much as I do to others on this. My children, I've got two daughters, and one's 23 now, the other's 26. They're walking with the Lord, but I just feel for them. I feel for the one with the grandchildren, and What a horrible world for raising children in. You know, okay, we don't have the diseases and those things that they've had in the past, maybe. We have a different disease. Sin. The sin that God said the only solution is to burn it fire. And you wonder, well, what hope? But if we train up our children, right, then whatever they go through, God's grace is sufficient. Amen. And that's his responsibility. He said he who's begun a good work is faithful to complete it. So maybe we could stand and pray together. And just...
ask a question.
Of course, sir.
Now, to evangelize, especially people you don't know, you can't predict what they will do or how they will treat you.
Yeah.
How they look at you, how they're going to talk down on you.
Okay.
Sometimes you want to talk to people about God and they look at you like something is wrong with you, or you're less of a human.
Yeah.
And that makes people not to want to do it. You rather want to talk among brethren in church. But outside, people who really need to hear the word of God will shy away.
Okay.
How do you get yourself to really step out there and talk to?
Oh my goodness, that's so easy. Shall I tell you why it's easy? I was on the streets. I'd been kicked out of the Navy. I'd been in the psychiatric hospital. I was virtually an alcoholic. I was into drugs. I was a whoremonger. I was living a wild, sinful life. And some Christians took me in off the street. When they took me in, I got worse. And they persevered. And after 18 months, the husband of this woman was out in the Falkland Islands when the British went to war with the Argentinians. Her husband was out there, so she had the burden of her husband being in a warfare situation. Her little boy was 5 years of old, asked her mummy, he says, "Mummy, which lady did John sleep with last night? The dog that I had, the first thing it did when they let us stay in the house was it ran up to their bedroom and it peed on their bed. It went and dug up the garden that they just put new turf on and it found a steak and kidney pie for 16 people and set about it." All of those things, any of those things could have been justification for her to say to me, "It's not working." When I lead anyone to Christ, the first thing I do, I don't care what time of night it is, I get on the phone to that woman. I say, "Ruth, you have another grandchild." When I lead someone to Christ, who leads someone else to Christ, like happened a few months ago, he told me he's just led 246 people to the Lord. I get on the phone and I say, "Ruth, you've got another 246 great-grandchildren. Your reward in heaven is building." Why? Because she didn't allow offenses. You know, nurses, we've got any midwives here? Any midwives? No. Well, I remember when my little daughter came out. She was not very clean. Amen? Amen. She was covered in blood and feces. She'd swallowed it. They had to go and pump her out. That's not the way. Surely they should come out pristine clean. No. Having babies is dirty. Giving birth in the spirit is dirty. My friends, let's not be offended. You don't know what God is going to do. The people who lowered Paul over the basket, in a basket over the wall of Damascus, did they know what they had in that basket? They had a treasure that was worth more than any person probably has ever lived apart from our Savior. Don't look at people. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:34, I think it is. It says, "Up to now, hence we've looked at people according to the flesh. We've even known Christ according to the flesh. But from now on, we don't see people according to the flesh." Samuel looked at Eliab and said, "Oh, surely the Lord's anointed." God says, "I look on the heart, not on the outward." Let the Lord, and I know what you're saying, brother, but we must, you know, don't allow, they don't know Jesus. What do you expect? You know, I joke about this, but you can prove Jehovah's Witnesses aren't Christians. When they come to the door, kick them in the shin and see what comes out their mouth. Huh? See, if you kick a Christian, I know when I got saved, I used to swear and curse and blaspheme. Every sentence contained the F word and so on. And 2 weeks after I became a Christian, I was working on my car engine and the engine rolled onto my fingers. Oh, he knows what I mean. Oh, it hurt. And I didn't have time to compose myself and say, "I'm a Christian, I don't swear anymore." It just came out of my mouth. Oh dear, that hurts. That's what came out of my mouth. Oh dear, that hurts. And I heard it. I said, I am a new person. I am a new creation. There's no way under the sun I would have said that 2 weeks before. That's the power of the gospel. Any man being Christ, he is a new creation. We just got to take the rough with the smooth. You know, and I'm a salesman by background. And I say this to my sales, when I used to have sales teams, you've got to create an emotion with people. You either make them mad or glad. Amen? Mad or glad. I remember once I sent an email out to say, people who don't use this technology are losers. And this guy phones me up. "How dare you say that we're losers?" I said, "You called me." And then we carried on the conversation. And I don't remember if I sold him or not. But the point is, it created emotion. If you don't create an emotion, people just stay on indifferent, they carry on. But if we create emotion, that emotion, you know, like Saul had, the old Saul, New Testament old Saul, he hated the Christians. And he later described himself as the worst of sinners. But God took his zeal and his passion and just rechanneled it for his glory. So I'm answering it only from my own experience. My experience is that if people had been offended by me, I would have been in hell now. But they saw him who died for me. You know, and what did the Lord say? Forget the height. Don't forget the height from which you've fallen. Or Saul, Old Testament Saul. Second man, Old Testament Saul. When you were small in your own eyes, did I not make you king, leader over my people Israel? Remember the height from which we fall. Remember where we came from. And if you've not been a sinner and done that stuff, then go down the red light district one night, not to participate, but go down and see those girls down there and say, Lord, you know, ladies, you know, I'm not suggesting the guys go down there. Ladies, go down there and just sort of say, Lord, what, I could have been here. You know, people who live on the streets, there's doctors living on the streets, there's accountants living on the streets. They didn't expect to live on the streets. There's me who was living on the street. I live in king's palaces. I mean, the way the Lord turns things absolutely on their heads. I don't know if that helps, but that's my response. Madam.
He knows what, you know, God is going to do in the life of that person that you wanted to go and meet. Yep. But he's going to use one way or the other to discourage you for you not to deliver that message. Because, you know, I've I've been in that situation before that I was thinking that, hey, I don't know what he's going to say. Maybe he's going to say this. And fortunately, I just summoned the courage. I just went to this person and it was like she has been waiting for
you. Amen. All her life.
So that really made me to know that no matter any time you step up and you want to go and preach the gospel, remember, Satan, this is the only one that Satan does not want you to do.
Yeah.
Because he's going to come in one way to discourage you not to do it. Because he knows the job that you are going there to, you know, to perform.
Can change their life.
He doesn't want it to happen.
Amen.
So as children of God, when that happens, we have to know that this is the work of the devil.
Yep.
And we have to pray through it and live through it and walk through it and get it done.
Yep.
And God will help us. And that is why God has sent us, know that we need this power to do this job.
Amen.
And that is why he has given us that power. So now left for us to live over fear. To live over the counsel of the devil in order for the work of God to be done.
That's right. Thank you. I mean, anybody here work for UPS or FedEx? Or whoever else you use over here? No? You know, the FedEx, UPS delivery guys. Mm-hmm. What's their job? What do they do? They just what they deliver. Do they care about the response of the person? Huh? They just take it and they say, sign here.
Right.
Amen? I've got something for you, ma'am. I've got a parcel. Would you just accept this parcel? I don't want it. Okay, return to sender.
Even when they don't meet you in the house, they can drop it at your door. So likewise, if you don't want to talk to people with your mouth, you can use the trap. Anything that you can use to advertise Jesus Christ, just drop it and leave.
Run.
Their mind will quickly shape back to that.
Yes. But also, I think as you develop, you know, if you remember where you were, perhaps you went in the same way as me. But just remember, my wife, she was brought up in a Christian home. She's never known. I feel sorry for her. You know? She's not known. And I'm glad she hasn't. I married a virgin. I'm glad she was a virgin when I married her. Amen? But she doesn't know the depths of sin. Paul knew what it was like. He was a murderer. He was a murderer. And he recognized that in himself. And I guess that was part of his makeup. But when you start to love people, when you start to see them, it says that Jesus loved the young, rich, young ruler. He went away sad, but Jesus loved him. And one of the ways, and just practically, by the way, I don't suggest you go and try, if you've got a load of young people, don't go into the midst of them and try and evangelize them. They will tear you to pieces, not necessarily physically, but they will attack you. Take one, maybe out, not when he's with the crowd. You know, let the Lord, start small. Let the Lord work with you. When you built your courage up and you don't care. I remember, I'm sorry, I'm taking a bit longer than you expected, but I remember once, many years ago, I had on the back of my motorcycle helmet, I had a thing that said, Jesus loves you. I'll never forget this. It was before mobile phones, I think. And I wanted to phone my wife, and I stopped at this phone box, and there was a load of young people, right? I took my helmet. I drove up to them. I wanted to use the phone box. I drove up, ram, my big bike. And they're looking at me, and it's got Jesus loves you on the back of my helmet, which is designed for when I'm riding and there's people behind, you see. And there's these young people. And I took my helmet off. I tried to look as manly as possible. I put it on there. Strutted into the phone box. And I got out, and I got on the bike, and I rode off. And I got about a mile down the road, and I could almost see the Lord saying, what are you doing? I had to go back. And I went roaring back into the midst of them. Stop the engine. Pull my helmet off. I said, right, you lot. Because they'd been taking the mickey out of me. You know, I could feel it. But I hadn't taken the opportunity. And the Lord says, go back and use the opportunity. And I did, and I went and preached to them. And, you know, they were so, it was a load of them. And I wasn't intimidated, really, because I'm better with a crowd sometimes than I am with individuals. And I was there. And then they invited me to their youth group, their secular youth group, to go and preach to them. So, but I don't suggest you do that. I think the Lord very often, he will give us the ones. You know, you think about the woman at the well. Jesus put himself in her debt. A cup of water, please. What? You asking me? Well, I can't see anyone else. Nobody else would be out here this time of day unless they didn't want anyone to see them. But I am a Samaritan woman. No, you're not just a Samaritan woman. You are a Samaritan woman of loose morals. He's not saying this, but this is what she's thinking. Huh? Give me that water, ask of me, and I'll give you living water. Ah, you've nothing to draw with. Ooh, yes, you know, you Jews say this, we do this, blah, blah, blah. Yes, but my father looks for those who worship in spirit and truth. Go and tell your husband, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. I know. But you're living with a guy. Go and... Ah, so she goes off, come and meet a man who told me. Oh, isn't that precious? All things I ever did. And it says, and they all believed, not just because of her witness, but because they'd heard for themselves. Brothers, sisters, this can be any one of you here. This young man at the back. You? Yes? Yeah? Timothy, do not despise because of your youth, but be an example for the believers in speech, life, love, faith, and purity. Amen? Amen. Ah, this place can be full. You're building another building, right? Well, don't build the other building until you fill this building. With people from outside, until you need two services. Oh. Ah. Oh. Oh, glory be to God. Let's see the glory. Let's see the glory. Investing in people. Investing in people. Sending people out. Send us out from here, Lord, to serve a world in need. No, may I know no man by the coat he wears, but the heart that Jesus sees. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, any more questions?
Just one contribution. Too.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. You don't necessarily have to kind of preach the message by itself. Let your life be the message that you preach. I have an example of a lady that actually came to our house, and she used to be a Christian, according to her, and she got married to a Muslim, and she became a Muslim.
Oh dear.
And then the moment she came into the house, my wife said to her, we go to church, this is our Christian, so we do pray here. She said, I was a Christian, and I returned to be a Christian. Matter of fact, I have my Bible.
Hmm.
And she went back and said, because you guys do what you do, I will be a Christian. So let your life be an example of the message that you preach. You don't necessarily have to talk to people. They look at you and say, where do you worship? What kind of God do you serve? And as a result of that, you say, come, and you would see that the God I serve is the true God. So anywhere we find ourselves is an opportunity
Amen.
To evangelize. And anybody you meet is an opportunity to win soul for Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Right, Sam.
Yeah, I just want to, what that just said, it kind of right. And ever since I started taking things seriously in church, I saw my connection with God kind of more strengthened. My last day of class, in my classes, we kind of share how the class went. And most of the girls thought I would have a girlfriend. And they swore, like, they were like, you lying. And, like, why am I lying for? And then that class, which we had to do at the last day of class, and I had to go at this girl's house because, you know, you can't. I had to be the man and, you know, go do the project where she's comfortable. So I went to her house, and she said the same thing. She wasn't in class, the class,
mm-hmm.
where everybody was saying that. And she said the same thing. She's like, you look different.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't look like, you look like you have a girlfriend. You look like there's someone, you know, around you, kind of like, you know, protecting. And then after we did the project, the project went successfully. We presented, we had A. And then suddenly I went back, and then I sat down. It was in the morning. And then this voice just said, they're not seeing. They're seeing, they think you have a girlfriend, but they're seeing the connection of me and you.
Mm.
And I was like, ooh. I was so happy.
Yep. Amen. Well, I'll put this message. You may not hear yourselves because the microphone's too far away, but I'll put this message up on my website and give the link to Pastor. So if you wanted to hear it again, you've got a chance to do that. I've finished. Anyone else? Anything else? Or two gentlemen, one of you two going to round up? Should we pray?
Yeah, we're just going to pray.
We're going to pray together now. So should we stand?
Yes.
Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Oh, Father. Father, we acknowledge that we can do nothing of ourselves, but we acknowledge that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We acknowledge that in you we live and move and we have our very beings. We acknowledge that the greater one is within us, that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, and his seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That, Lord, we cannot sin with our spirit because we've been born of you. And we do not want to sin in our flesh because we don't want to weaken our witness or to be a stumbling block to others or to be unusable by you, Father. So, Lord, help us to possess our souls in patience and to, Lord, to imbibe your promises and your words so that we displace the lies of this world. And I pray, Lord, I pray, Father, that what I've said tonight that can find a resting place in the hearts of your people,
Amen.
Including me, will remain there.
Amen.
And that the seeds of truth will germinate.
Amen.
They will be watered and they will produce a harvest
Amen.
That will bring you glory,
Amen.
That will put treasure in heaven for us.
Amen.
And, Lord, will cause us to be fruitful in our knowledge of you.
Amen.
Lord, you said if we abide in you and your word abides in us, that we will bear much fruit,
Amen.
That we can ask anything and it will be given. Amen. Father, we would only ask what you tell us to ask, because as we abide in you, we surrender our own will. And we say, not my will, but your will be done,
Amen.
On earth as in heaven.
Amen.
So, Father, I do pray that this will not just be words, but Lord, that these words will be injected like a seed is with the power of life, and Lord, that it will germinate.
Amen.
We know that the thief comes to steal the word that is sown in our hearts. We pray, Lord, as Abraham drove off those birds, we drive off unbelief, we drive off things which are contrary to your purposes, and we pray, Lord, that we will be fruitful in the knowledge of God.
Amen.
Unto all pleasing.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Let us share the grace.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.